Against Heresies by St. Irenaeus of Lyon, Book 4, Chapter 13. Christ did not abrogate the natural precepts of the law, but rather fulfilled and extended them. He removed the yoke and bondage of the old law, so that mankind, being now set free, might serve God with that trustful piety which becomes sons. And that the Lord did not abrogate the natural precepts of the law, by which man is justified, which also those who were justified by faith, and who pleased God, did observe previous to the giving of the law, but that he extended and fulfilled them, is shown from his words. For, he remarks, it has been said to them of old time, do not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who has looked upon a woman with lust in his heart has committed adultery with her already. And again it has been said, you shall not kill. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And it has been said, you shall not forswear yourself. But I say to you, do not swear at all. But let your speech be, yes, yes, and no, no, and other statements of a like nature. For all these do not contain or imply an opposition to and an overturning of the precepts of the past, as Marcion's followers do strenuously maintain, but a fulfilling and an extension of them, as he does himself declare. Unless your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. For what was meant by the excess referred to? In the first place, we must believe not only in the Father, but also in his Son, now revealed. For it is he who leads man into fellowship and unity with God. In the next place, we must not only say, but we must do, for they said and did not. And we must not only abstain from evil deeds, but even from the desire for them. Now he did not teach us these things as opposed to the law, but as fulfilling the law, and implanting in us the varied righteousness of the law. That would have been contrary to the law if he had commanded his disciples to do anything which the law had prohibited. But this which he did command, namely, not only to abstain from things forbidden by the law, but even from longing after them, is not contrary to the law, as I have remarked, neither is it the utterance of one destroying the law, but of one fulfilling, extending, and affording greater scope to it. For the law, since it was laid down for those in bondage, used to instruct the soul by means of those corporeal objects which were of an external nature, drawing it, as by a bond, to obey its commandments, that man might learn to serve God. But the word set free the soul, and taught that through it the body should be willingly purified. Which, having been accomplished, it followed, as of course, that the bonds of slavery should be removed, to which man had now become accustomed, and that he should follow God without fetters. Moreover, that the laws of liberty should be extended, and subjection to the king increased, so that no one who is converted should appear unworthy to him who set him free, but that the piety and obedience due to the master of the household should be equally rendered both by servants and children. While the children possess greater confidence than the servants, inasmuch as the working of liberty is greater and more glorious than that obedience rendered in a state of slavery. And for this reason, did the Lord, instead of that commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, forbid even concupiscence, and instead of the one which runs thus, you shall not kill, he prohibited anger. And instead of the law enjoining the giving of tithes, he told us to share all our possessions with the poor, and not to love only our neighbors, but even our enemies, and not merely to be generous givers and bestowers, but that we should even present a gratuitous gift to those who take away our goods. For to him who takes away your coat, he says, give him your cloak also. And from him that takes away your goods, do not ask them again. And as you would that men should do to you, you do unto them. So that we may not grieve like those who are unwilling to be defrauded, but may rejoice as those who have given willingly, and as rather conferring a favor upon our neighbors than yielding to necessity. And if anyone, he says, shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too, so that you may not follow him as a slave, but may, as a free man, go before him, showing yourself in all things kindly disposed and useful to your neighbor, not regarding their evil intentions, but performing your kind offices, assimilating yourself to the Father, who makes his sun to rise upon the evil and the good, and sends rain upon the just and the unjust. Now, all these precepts, as I have already observed, were not the injunctions of one doing away with the law, but of one fulfilling, extending, and widening it among us. Just as if one should say that the more extensive operation of liberty implies that a more complete subjection and affection toward our liberator had been implanted within us. For he did not set us free for this purpose, that we should depart from him. No one, indeed, while placed out of reach of the Lord's benefits, has power to procure for himself the means of salvation. But that the more we receive his grace, the more we should love him. Now the more we have loved him, the more glory we shall receive from him, when we are continually in the presence of the Father. Inasmuch, then, as all natural precepts are common to us and to them, they had in them indeed the beginning and origin, but in us they have received growth and completion. For to yield assent to God, and to follow his word, and to love him above all, and one's neighbor as oneself, now man is neighbor to man, and to abstain from every evil deed, and all other things of a like nature which are common to both covenants, do reveal one and the same God. But this is our Lord, the word of God, who in the first instance certainly drew servants to God, but afterwards set those free who were subject to him, as he does himself declare to the disciples. I will not now call you servants, for the servant does not know what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things which I have heard from my Father I have made known. For in that which he says, I will not now call you servants, he indicates in the most marked manner that it was himself who did originally appoint for men that bondage with respect to God through the law, and then afterwards conferred upon them freedom. And in that he says, for the servant does not know what his Lord does, he points out, by means of his own coming, the ignorance of a people in a servile condition. But when he terms his disciples the friends of God, he plainly declares himself to be the Word of God, whom Abraham also followed voluntarily and under no compulsion, because of the noble nature of his faith, and so became the friend of God. But the Word of God did not accept the friendship of Abraham as though he stood in need of it, for he was perfect from the beginning. Before Abraham was, he says, I am. But that he in his goodness might bestow eternal life upon Abraham himself, inasmuch as the friendship of God imparts immortality to those who embrace it. Chapter 14. If God demands obedience from man, if he formed man, called him, and placed him under laws, it was merely for man's welfare, not that God stood in need of man, but that he graciously conferred upon man his favors, in every possible manner. In the beginning, therefore, did God form Adam, not as if he stood in need of man, but that he might have someone upon whom to confer his benefits. For not alone antecedently to Adam, but also before all creation, the Word glorified his Father, remaining in him, and was himself glorified by the Father, as he did himself declare, "Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Nor did he stand in need of our service when he ordered us to follow him, but he thus bestowed salvation upon us. For to follow the Savior is to be a partaker of salvation, and to follow light is to receive light. But those who are in light do not themselves illumine the light, but are illumined and revealed by it. They certainly contribute nothing to it, but receiving the benefit, they are illumined by the light. Thus also, service rendered to God does indeed profit God nothing, nor has God need of human obedience. But God grants to those who follow and serve him life and incorruption and eternal glory, bestowing benefit upon those who serve him because they do serve him, and on his followers because they do follow him. But he does not receive any benefit from them, for he is rich, perfect, and in need of nothing. But for this reason does God demand service from man, in order that, since he is good and merciful, he may benefit those who continue in his service. For as much as God is in want of nothing, so much does man stand in need of fellowship with God. For this is the glory of man, to continue and remain permanently in God's service. Wherefore also did the Lord say to his disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," indicating that they did not glorify him when they followed him, but that in following the Son of God, they were glorified by him. And again, "I will that where I am, there they also may be, that they may behold my glory." Not vainly boasting because of this, but desiring that his disciples should share in his glory. Of whom Isaiah also says, "I will bring my seed from the east, and will gather thee from the west. And I will say to the north, Give up, and to the south, Keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, all, as many as have been called in my name. For in my glory I have prepared and formed and made him." Inasmuch as then, wheresoever the carcass is, there shall also the eagles be gathered together. We do participate in the glory of the Lord, who has both formed us and prepared us for this, that when we are with him, we may partake of his glory. Thus it was, too, that God formed man at the first, because of his munificence, but chose the patriarchs for the sake of their salvation, and prepared a people beforehand, teaching the headstrong to follow God, and raised up prophets upon the earth, accustoming man to bear his spirit and to hold communion with God. He himself, having need of nothing indeed, but granting communion with himself to those who stood in need of it, and sketching out like an architect the plan of salvation to those that pleased him. And he did himself furnish guidance to those who did not behold him in Egypt, while to those who became unruly in the desert, he promulgated a law very suitable to their condition. Then, on the people who entered into the good land, he bestowed a noble inheritance, and he killed the fatted calf for those converted to the Father, and presented them with the finest robe. Thus, in a variety of ways, he adjusted the human race to an agreement with salvation. On this account, also, does John declare in the Revelations, "And his voice like the sound of many waters." For the Spirit is truly like many waters, since the Father is both rich and great. And the Word, passing through all those men, did liberally confer benefits upon his subjects, by drawing up in writing a law adapted and applicable to every class. Thus, too, he imposed upon the people the construction of the tabernacle, the building of the temple, the election of the Levites, sacrifices also, and oblations, legal monitions, and all the other service of the law. He does himself truly want none of these things, for he is always full of all good, and had in himself all the odor of kindness and every perfume of sweet-smelling savors, even before Moses existed. Moreover, he instructed the people, who were prone to turn to idols, instructing them by repeated appeals to persevere and to serve God, calling them to the things of primary importance by means of those which were secondary, that is, to things that are real by means of those that are typical, and by things temporal to eternal, and by the carnal to spiritual, and by the earthly to the heavenly. As was also said to Moses, "You shall make all things after the pattern of those things which you saw in the mount." For during 40 days he was learning to keep in his memory the words of God, and the celestial patterns, and the spiritual images, and the types of things to come. As also Paul says, "For they drank of the rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." And again, having first mentioned what is contained in the law, he goes on to say, "Now all these things happened to them in a figure, but they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages is come. For by means of types they learned to fear God and to continue devoted to his service." Chapter 15. At first God deemed it sufficient to inscribe the natural law, or the Decalogue, upon the hearts of men. But afterwards he found it necessary to bridle with the yoke of the Mosaic law the desires of the Jews who were abusing their liberty, and even to add some special commands because of the hardness of their hearts. The Jews had therefore a law, a course of discipline, and a prophecy of future things. For God at the first, indeed, warning them by means of natural precepts, which from the beginning he had implanted in mankind, that is, by means of the Ten Commandments, which if anyone does not observe, he has no salvation, he did then demand nothing more of them. As Moses says in Deuteronomy, "These are all the words which the Lord spoke to the whole assembly of the sons of Israel on the mount, and he added no more. And he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone and gave them to me." For this reason, that they who are willing to follow him might keep these commandments. But when they turned themselves to make a calf and had gone back in their minds to Egypt, desiring to be slaves instead of free men, they were placed for the future in a state of servitude suited to their wish, a slavery which did not indeed cut them off from God, but subjected them to the yoke of bondage, as Ezekiel the prophet, when stating the reasons for the giving of such a law, declares, "And their eyes were after the desire of their heart, and I gave them statutes which were not good, and judgments in which they shall not live." Luke has also recorded that Stephen, who was the first elected into the diaconate by the apostles, and who was the first slain for the testimony of Christ, spoke regarding Moses as follows: "This man did indeed receive the commandments of the living God to give to us, whom your fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us, for we do not know what has happened to Moses, who led us from the land of Egypt.' And in those days they made a calf, and offered sacrifices to the idol, and were rejoicing in the works of their own hands. But God turned, and gave them up to worship the hosts of heaven, as it is written in the books of the prophets. O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me sacrifices and oblations for 40 years in the wilderness? And you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of the god Remphan, figures which you made to worship them. Pointing out plainly that the law being such was not given to them by another god, but that adapted to their condition of servitude, it originated from the very same God. Wherefore also he says to Moses in Exodus, I will send forth my angel before you, for I will not go up with you, because you are a stiff-necked people. And not only so, but the Lord also showed that certain precepts were enacted for them by Moses on account of their hardness of heart, and because of their unwillingness to be obedient. When on their saying to him, to Jesus, why then did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to send away a wife? He said to them, because of the hardness of your hearts he permitted these things to you, but from the beginning it was not so. Thus exculpating Moses as a faithful servant, but acknowledging one God, who from the beginning made male and female, and reproving them as hard-hearted and disobedient. And therefore it was that they received from Moses this law of divorcement, adapted to their hard nature. But why do I say these things concerning the Old Testament? For in the New also are the apostles found doing this very thing, on the ground which has been mentioned, Paul plainly declaring, but I say these things, not the Lord. And again, but this I speak by permission, not by commandment. And again, now as concerning virgins I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. But further, in another place he says, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinence. If, therefore, even in the New Testament, the apostles are found granting certain precepts in consideration of human infirmity, because of the incontinence of some, lest such persons, having grown obdurate and despairing altogether of their salvation, should become apostates from God, it ought not to be wondered at if also, in the Old Testament, the same God permitted similar indulgences for the benefit of his people, drawing them on by means of the ordinances already mentioned, so that they might obtain the gift of salvation through them, while they obeyed the Ten Commandments, and being restrained by him, should not revert to idolatry, nor apostatize from God, but learn to love him with the whole heart. And if certain persons, because of the disobedient and ruined Israelites, do assert that the giver of the law was limited in power, they will find in our dispensation that many are called, but few chosen, and that there are those who inwardly are wolves, yet wear sheep's clothing in the eyes of the world, and that God has always preserved freedom and the power of self-government in man, while at the same time he issued his own exhortations, in order that those who do not obey him should be righteously judged because they have not obeyed him, and that those who have obeyed and believed in him should be honored with immortality. End of chapter 15.